Hello, and welcome to Record of Truth. My name is Tony Lobel. Today we're going to take a look at a subject that I think can speak to many of us. We live in an age of great polarization about many issues, but perhaps one has been going on a little longer than others. And that is the polarization that says that either you're a person of religion and faith, or else you're a person who believes in rationality and science. But is it possible that you can value both, and that there is a way to bring both together in an understanding of life, an understanding of reality that is both rational but also open to revelation and understanding of the divine? Well, for the purpose of discussing this, we have invited Dr. Amy Lang, an associate professor in the Aerospace Engineering and Mechanics Department at the University of Alabama, to talk with us about some of these ideas. She is a recognized researcher in the field of bio-inspired flow control and experimental fluid dynamics. Thanks for being with us, Amy.
Glad to be here.
So, Amy, today our topic is going to be applying the science of God. And as a scientist yourself, I'd like to talk about the poster for a conference you were attending, which was an unusual poster to have in that particular conference. Is that something you'd be happy to just share a bit about with us?
Of course. I attend this conference every year. It's the American Physical Society Division of Fluid Dynamics meeting. And this conference happened to be right there next to the Mother Church, the First Church of Christ Scientist in Boston, Massachusetts. And I just felt impelled to introduce to the scientists in my field the idea of Christian science, because I really feel that, as Mary Baker Eddy says, in Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, that ultimately metaphysics is going to replace physics. The title of my abstract and poster was The Fluid Mechanics of the Bible, Miracles Explainable by Christian Science.
For those who don't know, Amy, tell us what Christian science actually is.
Well, Christian science is the provable law of God, with one unchanging divine principle that can be understood and applied with healing results to every human need. And this is the scientific law that Christ Jesus practiced. And so I took that opportunity to introduce what Christian science is and to really have people start thinking that, you know, Jesus did these amazing things that were fluid dynamic in nature. He walked on the water. He calm the storm. And there's other Bible stories, of course, that deal with the motion of fluids. When Moses parted the sea and the axe head floated, there's just so much in the Bible about the ability of God that there's a higher science that man can demonstrate. And Jesus proved that more than anybody else.
So what's the distinction between science as used in Christian science and science as used generally?
Well, all physical science deals with discovering the nature of matter as the basis of reality, and therefore assumes that all cause and effect is physical. Christian science is an entirely different approach to understanding reality. It starts with God, Spirit, as the only true cause, and that this higher cause can be appealed to through prayer to heal discord of any kind.
So your poster was actually describing some of these things in the Bible that are commonly called miracles. And you were actually illustrating that they spoke to another perspective of how to think about science.
Yeah, I tried to introduce the fact that, first of all, that physics is really, for the past 100 years or more, since the discovery of Christian science by Mary Baker Eddy, there's a lot of physicists that really started to recognize the mental nature of this existence. And so I had several quotes on my poster to that effect. And then I introduced Mary Baker Eddy's discovery that really matter is nothing but a formation of thought. And when we begin to realize the true mental nature of this experience, then we understand that metaphysics is much more powerful as a means of scientific demonstration than physics is.
And how did you explain metaphysics in the context of the poster to your scientific colleagues there?
I think I came at it from the standpoint that what is the law, the divine principle that is governing this experience? And while in general, science accepts that really there's only a physical cause and a physical effect, and this is the philosophy of naturalism, beyond that, we really have to realize that all cause is mental, And when we begin to see that and really acknowledge that, that mental cause can become a true spiritual cause that can result in a physical effect that is a harmonizing effect that is really bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth, which is what Jesus demonstrated.
Well, that is fascinating. So you're really saying you're taking it from almost the physical sciences to this mental sense of what is generally more accepted now as being the cause behind every effect. But then you're actually taking it to this level of talking about spiritual cause. So how do you see that playing out in the sort of miracles or experiences that the Bible has where things were not working in the way that we would on an everyday level expect them to work?
Yeah, I mean, when Moses parted the Red Sea, there was a need. There was a human need. They were trapped by the Egyptians. There seemed to be no way out. And Moses appealed to God and just submitted completely to God's will, and God opened the path. It was an unblockage of thought. I've come to realize that the motion of fluids in science and health, Mary Bickerty refers to the definition of river as a channel of thought. And as I've considered that, really the motion of fluids, air and water, is really a motion of thought. And so really what was going on was there was an unblockage of thought, an opening of way of freedom for the children of Israel. So I sort of see that when Jesus calmed the storm, he returned the thought, the motion of thought around him from a more turbulent state to a more ideal state. And that's sort of what we've experienced in healing. We take the idea that man is not discordant, turbulent, disturbed, even diseased, and through a spiritual cause, by bringing in God as the higher spiritual cause, the higher law that is in effect, we bring a higher and harmonious sense to man. And Jesus did the same thing. He just did it with the thought around him, and it was manifested as the storm was calmed.
You know, some of our listeners might not be as familiar with the Bible as say you and I are through our study of Christian Science. Can you just give an example maybe of Jesus not only stilling the storm, but what other work did he do, and how would you relate that to this idea of calming the channels of thought?
Well, of course, he healed so many people, just multitudes of people. And when he healed, he brought the scientific law of perfect God and perfect man into this human experience for each of these individuals when he healed them. And he just could see that perfection. Mrs. Eddy in Science and Health talks about how he beheld in science the perfect man. And I still love the idea of him walking on the water. I think that's something that most people know, even if they haven't really read the Bible, have heard of some of these miracles that he did. There's cases where the disciples had rowed out onto the lake and Jesus had decided to stay behind and do some prayerful work. And then suddenly the storm came up and the disciples were agitated and afraid and they were out in the boat all alone. And so Jesus came to them. He walked over the water and he knew that God was in control. But he knew that he needed to show the disciples that in a way that they could understand. And he appeared to them walking on the water. They at first were frightened, didn't realize who it was. But then he called out to them. And even Peter, the disciple, said, "Can I come out and walk on the water with you?" And Jesus said, "Of course you can." He recognized that Peter had the same ability that he had. But Peter, unfortunately, when he started to get out there, saw the waves and saw the storm all around him. And his fear started to take over and he began to sink. And he reached out and called to Jesus, and Jesus came and pulled him up, and they were in the boat. And then suddenly, in one case, it says that the boat was instantly at the shore of the lake. So he did all these things through understanding a higher spiritual law. To us, they appear as miracles because we think that these are impossibilities. We think there are certain laws of matter that need to be obeyed and are just immovable. They can't be touched. But Jesus proved that really the higher law governing our experience was entirely spiritual. It was based in God, and it was based in divine love.
That's really interesting. What I'm hearing here is something that is kind of, on the one side, we might have people who are really devout Christians who, you know, very comfortable calling these events a miracle, and that Jesus had this special relationship to God that enabled him to do these special things. On the other hand, you're dealing with people in your career who perhaps would not say it's a miracle. They just say it's not possible. because it doesn't go in the line of the physical laws we're familiar with. And yet you, as a scientist, are very comfortable accepting that these things happened, and you're really putting it down to a spiritual law that can be understood and demonstrated.
Exactly. I mean, I think that, you know, Christians see them as miracles because, as you said, Jesus had this special relationship with God as the Son of God or the Messiah. And then scientists, of course, as you say, well, these things in the Bible just never really happened. A lot of scientists are atheists, but there's actually a lot of scientists that I meet that are Christians. And I'm not really sure, you know, I guess they sort of see these things as miracles and they'll still study the science, but they still sort of accept these things as miracles. So I think as thought opens up to the idea that maybe there was an actual science behind what Jesus did, I think that there's room there for especially a Christianly scientific thinker to think, oh, well, maybe that is possible. Maybe there really is a scientific law that Jesus was just bringing into application, that when we understand that law and learn more about it, that at some point maybe we too could demonstrate that higher law.
And that's wonderful, isn't it, really? Because in my own background, I studied mathematics, and I tended to focus on what's called pure mathematics. But there's a slew of ideas about applied mathematics. And the fact is, you're talking about something that is applicable not just by someone who, like Jesus, was obviously a unique individual, but that Jesus was showing us something that we, too, step by step, can learn to apply in our own lives.
Yes, I definitely agree. And I think that even there may be some cases where people have maybe experienced this higher law without necessarily fully understanding it. And I think maybe in cases of extreme emergencies, for instance, I've heard of testimonies of Christian scientists who are doing some work on the house and they fall off the ladder and suddenly they find themselves on the ground, but completely unhurt or unharmed. And it's as if that higher law came into their experience because of their constant faith and trust in God.
And in your own experience, you have applied this science yourself. And can you maybe share an example where you have seen the applicability of it?
Well, as a Christian scientist, I've started with the more simpler demonstrations. And last year, there was an experience that I had where I seemed to be coming down with the symptoms of food poisoning. And I really had a choice to make. One choice was to think that there's some physical cause, some bad food that I ate. The other choice was to realize that this was really a mental experience, as we've been talking about, and that I needed to bring in God's law into my experience that would supersede any material laws. And I think those two viewpoints really have to do with choosing between the mortal man viewpoint, that man is immortal and subject to disease and discord, and the other viewpoint is really what God knows of me, that I'm a spiritual idea of God, and as such, that I can bring that higher understanding of my true selfhood into this experience, and it can govern that experience and heal me. So as I was praying to God, I suddenly heard a message in my thought that I felt was a Christ message from God that said to me, can my food ever be poisoned? And as I reasoned with that idea metaphysically, I realized that God feeds me and feeds everyone with the word of truth. So my answer was clearly no. God's truth could never be poisoned with error of any kind. Soon, the fever and stomach pains left, and I was able to rest comfortably that night. But as I resumed my normal activities, there were still some lingering symptoms. And as I continued in prayer, I knew that what really needed to be addressed in my thought was not so much a material condition, but was a fear that was still lingering. And as I opened Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures by Mary Baker Eddy, I came upon a phrase that talks about there being no pain in truth and no truth in pain. And I took that idea and I reasoned with it that there's no poison in truth, and so therefore there is also no truth in poison. So I had gotten that first part of it from the message earlier, but it was the second part that suddenly made more sense to me, that there was no truth in the poison. And as I held fast to that Christ message that all truth was really only in God's truth, the symptoms were just gone in less than a day. And so this healing really gave me a better scientific understanding of our true food, what God feeds us with, is spiritual. It's spirit itself, the messages of truth and love that come to us. And those are what really nourish our thought and nourish our experience.
Well, that certainly does illustrate the applicability of what you've been talking about. And you mentioned the Word of God. How would you explain that to someone who's not familiar with that usage of the term word?
To me, that's right from the Bible. God's Word is His message to us of spirit, that we are spiritual, that we are loved by Him, that He is constantly caring for us. They can come to us as messages in our own thinking, the Christ speaking to us in a way that we can understand and comprehend, and it will change our thought. It will cast out fear. It will cast out sin, and that results in healings of disease and illness. It can be rebuked to error, but it can be also a strong affirmation of what is true.
When I look at scientists, I think these are people who are trying to do something really useful for the world and often succeeding in doing very, very useful things that take humanity forward. And when I look at fellow Christians, I think these are people who really believe that there is a God of love, and they really want humanity to understand that there's a God of love. And when I'm listening to you, I'm thinking, you're talking about the love of God being made practical in our daily lives through this healing understanding of the nature of God and of our relation to God. And I think people will find that really intriguing.
Well, that's so true. I mean, Jesus demonstrated that more than anybody. He came to prove to us the love of God and how God's truth can heal.
And there's that very interesting line in Science and Health with Key to Scriptures where Mary Baker Eddy actually says of Jesus, "Jesus of Nazareth was the most scientific man that ever trod the globe. He plunged beneath the material surface of things and found the spiritual cause." You know, with all your experience of not only being a scientist, but also clearly loving the Bible and the Christianity that it teaches, why do you think Mrs. Eddy thought Christ Jesus was the most scientific man?
Well, I think what was key to his being the most scientific man was who he was as the Messiah. And I feel that the fact that he was born of a virgin, born to earth without sin as the immaculate idea of God, was definitely key to his ability to do these scientific demonstrations. But he was born as a babe to this world. He needed to also cultivate and learn. And now the Christ is God's message of the spiritual identity of all of us, that we're all made in the image and likeness of God. And when we can reflect that ability here, we can scientifically understand the true reality of being. We can bring God's law into this experience as we've been discussing. But I find it interesting that Mary Baker Eddy said that the Christ, and she says this on Miscellaneous Writings, page 166, that the Christ entered into the minutiae of the life of the personal Jesus. It made him an honest man, a good carpenter, and a good man before it could make him the glorified. I really find that interesting that God prepared him for his mission by having him employed as a carpenter, not raised within the synagogue as a Levite. So a carpenter would have been a craftsman. He could have involved working in wood, stone, iron, or copper. And in fact, Easton's Bible commentary describes it as a very humble position in a village during Bible times. But look at what it forced him to do. He had to demonstrate spiritual qualities of diligence, precision, some understanding of skill in using force and creativity and design. He practiced being an innovator and a problem solver, which honed his scientific senses of intuition and understanding. You know, in his experience, it may have been probably the most scientific employment available to him to cultivate these skills. And I see today that these are the same type of skills that scientists and engineers learn and demonstrate just at a more advanced level, technologically speaking.
So when you look at his life and all he did, why do you think that type of training in all those skills you've mentioned would have been particularly helpful to him?
What's interesting is when we think about what an engineer is or a scientist is, engineering is sometimes just referred to as an applied science. And for instance, I like to consider this quote by Theodore von Karman. He was a pioneering scientist and engineer in the field of high-speed aerodynamics. He said, "Scientists discover the world that exists. Engineers create the world that never was." And that's just fascinating to me, to think that engineers are out there, they're creating new and innovative ways in advancing technology for the betterment of humanity. Now, if we consider how Mrs. Eddy defines science, this quote to me is of interest along these lines. She says in Science and Health, the terms divine science, spiritual science, Christ science, or Christian science, or science alone, she employs interchangeably according to the requirements of the context. But then she says, it may be said, however, that the term Christian science relates especially to science as applied to humanity. Now, in this sense, Christian science is applying the science of God to create the world as we have not yet known it, by bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. And I see Jesus as having done this to the best of anybody's ability. He went out into the world and he solved the problems of sin, disease, and even death by applying the science of divine principle, God. And Jesus did this to such an extent that he was able to ascend out of this experience, and he showed us what Science and Health calls how to solve the great problem of being. And ultimately, he proved that there's this higher, scientifically spiritual law, and that this law underlies and ultimately governs our experience. And he showed this beyond a shadow of doubt. When he walked on the water and calmed the storm, he was just proving to us that there's this higher law, and God is in control.
Yeah, and we've talked about that control earlier with walking on the water and calming the storms. And of course, he fed thousands from just a few loaves and a few fishes, which is a beautiful expression of the abundant supply when we understand our relation to God that is always available to us. And we've discussed how that wasn't just a divine power that he had, but something that we can learn. So let's go to this idea again of the applicability of it. We can increasingly learn to understand the nature of reality or the universe in the way Jesus did. And we can begin to accomplish some of what he was accomplishing so fully. And that's because it wasn't just a personal gift to him, was it?
No, it was a science. And the world wasn't really ready to hear that yet in that day. There was not really an accepted field of science. There were the Greeks, the ancient Greeks, that were practicing and learning new science, and people were trying to discover, you know, what the universe looked like. But there was really no science that Jesus could sort of point to and say, this is scientific, and people would understand him. But yes, today we have that understanding of what science is. So I feel that, you know, step by step, we can learn to emulate his works. But we also have to realize that Christ Jesus was very unique. He was the immaculate idea, and he was without sin. To me, this meant that his thought was completely in line with God. And this gave him the ability to manifest really that fullness of God's power on earth. Now, this also gave him a complete understanding of the nature of reality and the nature of this human experience, which he saw, as we mentioned earlier, as entirely mental and spiritual. Now, this truth of being that's a hard one for any of us to fully still accept today. Our physical senses tell us reality is material, and the governing philosophy of science is that there's only a physical cause and only a physical effect. But again, Christ Jesus understood that all cause is mental. And when the mental cause influencing our experience becomes omnipotent spirit, it's a natural law of divine love, and that this law holds the universe and it holds us in perfect health and order. So in this way, spiritual law can supersede these material laws. And these material laws really, though, are only counterfeits of God's law. And for Christ Jesus, this resulted in his being able to feed the multitudes and calm the storm. But again, it was his sinless nature that was essential to his ability to accomplish these more advanced demonstrations. So for us to be able to someday repeat his more extraordinary works, as he promised, would require a putting off of sin. And I really find it interesting that Mary Baker Eddy directed Christian scientists in the Manual of the Mother Church to pray daily with a particular prayer. And in that prayer, she says for us to pray, quote, let the reign of divine truth, life, and love be established in me and rule out of me all sin. She didn't say all fear, all disease. She said all sin. There's a definite focus on sin there. Now, while ruling out all sin may seem a high demand, we can always look the fact that our true sinless identity and spirit That's what makes this goal achievable. That's our ultimate way that God knows us as sinless and pure. And to some degree, this requirement of high integrity, I find that in the practice, of course, in science and engineering today. Honesty when conducting research is vitally important. And so what's interesting is if you think about what scientists are trying to do today, look at some of the innovations they're doing. They're trying to print food on demand and levitate objects by magnetic fields. They're trying to control the weather with lasers or even teleport particles and information using quantum entanglement. But physics involves the manipulation of matter to accomplish these advances in science. I find it interesting that Christ Jesus accomplished these feats without the use of physics. He lifted thought away from the unreality of matter up into the spiritual reality of God's goodness, of God's wholeness, of his health and harmony that is the true law governing our experience. And so that means that metaphysics can supersede the physical laws. And this was really a rediscovery of what Jesus already knew. Mary Baker Eddy received it through revelation as she wrote Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. It is a vitally important discovery because that is how we explain how healing takes place. If we think that everything is a physical cause and a physical effect, well, how does prayer, which is a mental activity, affect the physical? And so when we realize that everything is mental, we can suddenly understand that a spiritual cause can have a physical effect. I can see it in physical healing.
We're not talking about sort of mental manipulation here, are we?
No. That would be that I have a human mind, I can manipulate it, and that can heal my body. But that's not what we're talking about here at all. We're talking about God, divine mind, or spirit. It is yielding. It's yielding one's thought to what God already knows.
That's lovely. So this means that anyone can do it, even if it's a little child or someone who doesn't have any great intellectual capacity for, say, the sciences.
Definitely. It's a purity of thought. It's an innocence of thought that just yields to what God knows. When we're put in a situation where we need God, he answers with messages of truth and love, and his word comes in, and that spiritual cause can take effect.
And one of the things that might be interesting as well to listeners is, if you, as a scientist, have actually found that applying this science in your scientific career has actually proved useful as well.
Oh, definitely. When I came to the University of Alabama in 2005, I really needed to find a new direction for my research. And I really feel that the research that I ended up getting into, there's a lot of pressure on an individual when they start a position and you become a faculty member. You have to bring in a lot of money. You have to develop your own research program. And this just requires being inspired, trying to find something that's unique to study and hopefully will bring a solution to humanity in some form as a technological innovation. And so as I was praying about this, I suddenly remembered a picture of shark skin that I had seen when I was an undergraduate. And it just fascinated me. And so as I developed that idea and just researched it, I can really say that I felt it was inspiration from God that really directed my research. And I feel that constantly. When a student comes to me with a problem in the laboratory, I pray. I use my prayer constantly. I know that it is God that is constantly directing the research. It's not a personal ambition. I really feel that all technological innovation from thousands of years ago to today is really the divine guidance coming in, whether engineers or scientists realize it or not. It's just really us yielding to our ability to reflect God in new ways and to put off matter. And we're realizing that we don't have to be limited mortals. We can demonstrate greater sense of being unlimited spiritual ideas of God in our capacity and abilities. And God opens the way for us. He gives us the inspiration and ideas to overcome and break down these limitations of matter that say, you're a finite mortal stuck on planet Earth. We're going out into space and we've gone to the moon. It's interesting. There's Mae Jemison, who's a former astronaut, the first African-American woman in space. She has a foundation called the 100 Years Foundation, and has challenged humanity to say, in the next 100 years, let's go to Alpha Centauri, which is the nearest star, which is over four light years away. And she says, you know, let's think about what is the technology that is required for us to develop to get there. And I love that type of open thinking that, you know, we're not limited. We could eventually accomplish this because, you know, if you think about it, and I challenged some of my students the other day, I said, you know, do you think this is possible? And at first they're like, no, that's not possible. And I said, well, what if you had lived in like 1869, 100 years before we went to the moon, and somebody had said, well, we're going to go to the moon in the next 100 years. You probably would have said, no, there's no way, but we did. And so I just think that it's not just mankind striving to do these things. It is God coming in with the inspiration to have that law of progress, that we can become unlimited.
So in terms of the fluid dynamics poster at the Boston conference, did you get any feedback from any of your colleagues about that? Any response?
Oh, it was interesting. I had copies of my poster, and I probably put out about 50 or 80 copies, and they all got taken at the conference. I even had one person email me later and said, I saw your poster and there was no copies. I wanted to take a copy. And so I emailed it to them. So there was definite interest. There were some people that came up and talked to me and were very open to it. And there were some people that, you know, just thought that it was just too much for them. They were really more thinking that the physical law was all there was. But there was definitely some openness of thought to thinking about how Jesus'
healing results
could have been a scientific demonstration, not just some miracle, but that there could have been a science behind what he did.
Yeah, a very innovative way to share those thought-provoking ideas. Thanks so much today for being with us and sharing your perspective and your insights. You've really brought a quite unique perspective to bear, and it's been very helpful.
Well, glad to speak with you.
I've been speaking to Amy Lang, an associate professor in the Aerospace Engineering and Mechanics Department at the University of Alabama, and thanks for listening to Record of Truth, a podcast of the Christian Science Journal.
This podcast is produced and copyrighted by the Christian Science Publishing Society.